Good evening.
This evening we're going to continue in our study of subjects we can mark in our Bible, a topical study. Hopefully we're using this to teach our friends and family, those of our loved ones, what the Bible says, and this will help aid us in learning the Bible, in remembering those things that the Bible says on a given subject. Previously to this, we have talked about, among other subjects, belief. We've had a sermon, mark your Bible, on repentance. We've had one on confession. And this evening, we're going to talk about the design of water baptism. If you listen to our friends out in the religious world, many of our family members, they have many differing ideas of what the design of water baptism is. As we go through this study, we will notice particularly if we come across a verse that says anything along the lines that baptism is an inward sign of an outward grace, an outward sign of an inward grace. Had it backwards. Anything along that line that we hear our religious friends, we will take particular note of that if we come across anything regarding that. Now, before I begin this sermon and this lesson, let me point out that this is not intended to teach baptism only, okay? This is part of a series that we have been doing, and this is usually the point where many folks will hang up. You may talk to them about belief, and they'll agree, and you'll talk to them about repentance, and they will agree, and you'll talk to them about confession, and they will agree. And then you get to talking about baptism, and they say, well, we're not saved by works. Well, we'll find that out in this study. Is that the case, that baptism is a work, and therefore not a part of God's plan of salvation? All steps in God's plan of salvation as revealed in the Scriptures is necessary. Baptism is not any more important than any other act. Some people say, why do we stress baptism? Well, it's because many in the religious world do not put proper emphasis on baptism. Now, it is possible for an individual to go beyond what they should, maybe be Johnny One Note preacher, or will focus too much as a hobby about baptism. But baptism is necessary. Remember that forgiveness is an executive act. Forgiveness is something that occurs in the mind of God. And God has laid out the steps by which man can be saved, can have his sin forgiven. So to omit any act, any part of the plan of salvation, including being faithful unto death, will either cause one to not have remission of sins or to lose the salvation that they have. That's just the plain teaching of Scripture. To be baptized and not have faith merely makes one wet. To be baptized and not be penitent doesn't change the life. To be baptized and not confess the name of Christ and all that goes along with it, the expression of one's heart in that confession, is a pointless act. So they are all equally important, but we've reached a point where we're going to talk about water baptism and the design of it. Notice particularly the things that that we see. We begin, obviously, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus here, and this is one of the accounts of the Great Commission. And in Mark 15, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, he said unto them, the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What is the design of baptism? Well, conjoined with belief, it's for salvation. Saved. I have that underlined in my Bible. One must believe and be baptized to be saved. That is the plain statement of this passage. Now, there are those in the religious world, even some, that that will recognize this. I listened to an individual that, along the lines of cults, along the lines of alternate religions, this individual, he's now dead, but I've listened to his audios online, and he's taught me a lot along the lines of cults as far as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all of the people like that. But I know at one point he was talking about one doctrine, and I'm not going to go into that. However, he was making reference to Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. And anyway, he says something along this line to the effect of, well, I don't go to Mark 16, 9 through 20 to defend against this doctrine of this organization, because Mark 16, 9 through 20 is not good Bible. Because that isn't supposed to be in there anyway. Most texts don't have it. Well, there's actually two that don't have it, and that's another lesson for another time. But there's a space there for it. And his argument was this: it cannot be part of the Bible. Because if it was, baptism would be necessary for salvation. Because, said this individual of a denomination, if Mark 16, verse 16 is supposed to be in the Bible, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not, that clearly makes baptism a requirement for salvation. But we know that baptism is a work, and we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. And so he ended up throwing out the entire section of Mark 16, 9 through 20 in that regard. My point is this: were he not skewed with his theology, have a preconceived idea that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, he would have recognized. He was recognizing that, hey, if Mark 16, 16 is supposed to be in the Bible, baptism is necessary for salvation. But I'm going to throw that out because that don't fit with my denomination's doctrine. Unfortunately, he left this world, and as far as I know, held that view. So you got many religious groups that'll say, you know, they won't say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They'll say he that believes and is not baptized shall be saved, Quakers. He that does not believe and is baptized shall be saved, Catholics, in regard to infants. He that doesn't believe and is not baptized will be saved, Universalists. He that believes is saved and may be baptized upon a vote, many of our Baptist friends. Yet the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Obviously, clearly, the design of baptism here, water baptism, is to be saved. One other place, and then I'm not going to go through all these scriptures. We're not going to have time. All right? But we're going to sort of hit some of them in what time we have allotted. 1 Peter 3:21. This is, in my view, one of the clearest statements in the Bible in regard to baptism. And if you read some of the folks that do not believe in water baptism as necessary for salvation, you'll see the awfulest hopscotch and jumping around and hair pulling and jumping about you ever seen, trying to avoid the import of this passage and its clear teaching. Let's tie it in with verse 20 because they are connected. Talks about by which he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Verse 21, the like figure corresponding to this, the American Standard Version says, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We had a sermon this morning in which it was my effort to present Moses as a type of Christ, and I described typology to everyone, that you have a shadow and a form. In the Old Testament, many times you have a shadow of something that will find its form or fulfillment in the New Testament. The Ark of Noah has been used as a type of the church. And as I said this morning, Adam, Noah, Moses, the serpent in the wilderness and so forth, the brazen serpent, have all been used as a type of Christ. And I believe correctly so. Here, Peter uses typology of the flood and our salvation. In verse 20, he makes reference to in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. They were saved through water. Water delivered them from an evil and wicked world. They were saved by the water. The like figure. And that word figure there is not tupos, where we get the type. It is the antitupos, the antitype, the form, that which the shadow is looking toward. The shadow here that Peter is making reference to is the flood and how Noah and his family was saved by water. He's saying, likewise, this is pointing to the waters of baptism, that baptism doth also now save us. Someone says, would say, well, baptism does not save us. And I've used this on a couple of individuals anyway. And one individual, I took a piece of paper, I wrote his name at the top, I wrote Jeff, and I drew a line down the middle of it, and I said, Jeff says, down the middle of the paper, and I said, Jeff says that baptism does not save us. And I said, is that a true statement? He said, yes. I said, look at 1 Peter 3:21, and we read this passage. And I used the same explanation I used with you. I said, now the Bible says, on the other side of the paper, I wrote on the other side of the line, the Bible says baptism doth now save us. I said, now which one of those statements are right? And he waffled, he went here and hither and yon, and he would not admit the truthfulness of what this says. I don't believe a simpler Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. Many of these that we're looking at, I don't believe simpler statements could be made. And if a person is not does not have preconceived ideas that, you need help to miss that baptism doth also now save us. What is the design of baptism here according to Peter in verse 21? We're saved by baptism. So it's just that simple. Now, one more and then we're going to hop to some others while I have time. In Acts 22:16, this is a... you have Saul, who will become the great apostle Paul, and he's gone to Damascus, and he is persecuting Christians. He sees a light at midday. He is blinded. He's led into the city, and there he has been fasting. He's been praying for 3 days, and Ananias is sent by the Lord to Saul. And in verse 16... Ananias tells Saul, Acts 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's the purpose of baptism here? Arise and be baptized. What's the purpose of it? What's it for? What's the reason behind it? Wash away his sins. Many people will, like I said, will use every kind of conceivable argument to get around the import of what this verse clearly says. And I tell you what you can do if you're trying to teach someone. They say, well, if you know their theology would help. But I mean, if they believe that one is saved by prayer, but one is saved at the moment of faith and so forth, what you can do is hold your place here at Acts 22. Go to Acts chapter 9. There are three accounts of Saul's conversion that he gives, two of which are Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we have beginning in verse 1, the account of Saul's conversion. And in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, and he's talking about Christianity there, this way, not ways, plural, there it was singular, this way. That's how simple and how unified Christianity was. It wasn't a multiplicity of ways. It was described as that way or this way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, you have Saul on the road to Damascus. You have a personal appearance of Jesus Christ. All right? that he sees in this light that shined above the brightness of the midday sun. Now, notice what is implied here when he says in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" Title of respect. Then he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Go on to verse 6. Now, he trembling and astonished. Why is he trembling and astonished? Well, he recognizes, obviously, who he's speaking to here is the resurrected Christ. So now that implies belief when he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, he's trembling and astonished, belief. Lord, there he's confessing who he is. "What wilt thou have me to do?" He's willing to repent. He's willing to go the way that the Lord would have him to go. Now notice that Jesus does not say, "Well, now rise and be baptized," or "Your sins have been forgiven thee," or anything along that nature. Notice, he says, "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." When Christ was on earth, he would give commands, he would teach, but now he has ascended to heaven. Now the gospel is going to be in ambassadors or in clay vessels, which will be the apostles. And he's not going to tell him what he needs to do to be saved and what his need is. Now, you can reference also verse 9, where it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink." So he's 3 days in this penitent condition that he is in. Verse 11, the Lord tells Ananias when he's telling him to go to Saul, verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." He's continuing in prayer. He's in the act of prayer. Now, if you have an individual that says, "Well, you got to do say the sinner's prayer," well, here you have Saul that, and I would submit, for 3 days has been engaged in prayer. For 3 days he wouldn't eat because of his penitent condition. He believed on the road to Damascus, confessed on the road to Damascus. I believe he repented on the road to Damascus. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm not going to go my own way. I will go the way you want me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Which way should I go?" That's implying penitence. If all of this is indicating that his sins were forgiven, that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, then why would you please tell me that we read the account in Acts 22 that Ananias goes to Saul and says to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins? If he was saved at the moment of prayer, by the sinner's prayer, he would have already been forgiven, no sins to be washed away. If he was saved at the moment of faith, he had that on the road to Damascus, yet he had sins to be washed away in the waters of baptism. In his penitent state, if his sins were forgiven, he would not have sins to be washed away in the waters of baptism. Even a personal appearance of Christ, and it wasn't for the purpose of saving his sins, it was to prepare him to be an apostle. One of the requirements to be an apostle was to see the resurrected Christ. It wasn't for the purpose of saving his soul. Now, Saul was convicted on the road to Damascus. I've made that point before, but he was not converted on the road to Damascus. He was not saved until his sins were washed away in the waters of baptism. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So, hopefully that will help teach some of our friends the importance. And notice, what did Jesus tell him? "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Requirement. Okay? It's ungetoverable. You can't get around it. All right? It's an obligation. But then what did Ananias tell him? "Well, the Lord for thy sake has forgiven thy sins." This will just be an outward show of an inward grace. No, that wasn't what he said at all. "Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So clearly that is what that is for. I tell you what, let's look at, time. We'll run out of time. Titus 3. Titus 3, 4, and 5. And we can connect two together here, which I think will be helpful in teaching our friends. In Titus 3, 4, and 5, the Bible says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Here it says that we are saved by the washing of regeneration. Whatever this washing of regeneration is, it is what saves us. And here's the interesting thing. You will find many denominational, not all, but many denominational commentators, scholars, that will say that the washing of regeneration is a reference to water baptism. On that point, true. That's exactly what it's talking about. All right? Now, what you can point out to an individual, and we need to remember ourselves, is this. A couple of facts. Number one, washing of regeneration is baptism. But notice in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We cannot earn it. All right? He saved us, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So we did not earn it. We did not deserve it. It wasn't something that we did, and because of our own goodness and because of some kind of work of merit that we done, that God saved us. No. But it was by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If washing of regeneration is baptism, and it is, and we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, what does that say about baptism? It is not a work of righteousness which we have done. That answers the objection to those individuals that say, well, now, you aren't saved by baptism because baptism is a work. Well, here it's saying that baptism is not a work of righteousness which we have done. All right, and we can get into another discussion about works of obedience, which are approved in the Bible, which are made reference to, but we'll have to talk about that another time. Now, in addition to that, washing of regeneration, baptism, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is that talking about? The renewing of the Holy Ghost, that word renewing is only found two times in the Bible. One is here, and the other is in Romans 12. The word literally means a change for the better. So a change for the better has been brought about by the Holy Ghost. The other time it's found is in Romans 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Both those words are the same in the original language. Well, here, Romans 2, how is our mind renewed? Well, it's by the Word of God. It's by the gospel. It's by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Ah, okay. And then in Titus 3, verse 5, the renewing of the Holy Spirit is the source of this renewing. The Holy Ghost. Is it direct? No. It is by means of the Word of God. We have something very similar to this. If you hold your place there at Titus, look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, and this is going to be the last one I get to do. In John chapter 3, remember, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And He tells him in verse, let's just jump right to verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Except. Now, I did a sermon one time, and it was one of our elders, I think, found the title kind of interesting, was wondering until I presented it. I called it Exceptions to the Rule. And here's what, look at this verse. This verse, what's the rule? You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But what's the exception? Well, God gave it. It's not something man gave. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." What is being born of water? Well, that's baptism. What is being born of the Spirit? It is one birth, two parts. Baptism and the Spirit is the means by which we learn about baptism, that we learn about forgiveness. Now, if you put these two passages together, Titus 3 and Titus 5, notice this. According to His mercy, He saved us. John 3, enter the kingdom. Those are equal. When one is saved, one enters the kingdom, added to the church. Washing of regeneration, being born of water, baptism. Renewing of the Holy Ghost, John 3. Being born of the Spirit. Does the Spirit operate through the Word? Now notice this. You can show them this. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. I'll tell you what's back in verse 22. Here, Peter tells Christians, says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, thy word is truth, John 17, 17, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. They obeyed the truth. This was given through the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit operating through every act of conversion, sanctification, justification that occurs in the Bible and into even today is consummated, brought about by the Holy Spirit. But is it direct or indirect? I submit to you, the Bible teaches it is indirect. It is through the operation of the Spirit, through the Word of God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Whoa, that's what we've seen back in John 3, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. How were they born again? By obeying the truth, that is, through the Word of God. Did the Spirit have anything to do with that? Yeah, the Spirit is that individual that gave us the Word of God. It is the Spirit operating, but is operating through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, justifies us. He will lead us, but not directly, not miraculously, not through some better felt than told experience. No, it is through the Word of God. That is the reason that God gave us His Word. This is how God will guide us. This is how the Holy Spirit will guide us, will lead us. So when the Bible says that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's all done through the instrumentality of the Word of God. And it is through and by the means of baptism that our sins are washed away. Because how were our sins washed away? How were we? Notice here again it says that He saved us. How? Many people, many commentators that don't want to, you know, believe that baptism is necessary will avoid the clear statement of this passage. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. They will admit that washing of regeneration is reference to baptism, but then they will try every way in the world and hopscotch around to try and avoid what it clearly says here. Well, baptism has no part of being saved or has no part of salvation. Well, now, if I can read, and I can, ever since I was young, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is tying baptism to salvation. I mean, it is clearly taught there. I wish we had more time. I'd love to talk about 1 Corinthians 12, where the Holy Spirit leads us to be baptized into one body. It is He leads us through His Word. It's talking about the source of their being baptized into one body, not the medium. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it is through the teaching of the Holy Spirit that they learned about baptism and their lost condition, and they were baptized into one body. And you could even bring that up in regard to this. Well, now, here is the summation of all this, and I wish I had time to talk more about this. If you have any questions, please let me know. Study this. This is an important matter because here's where a lot of people will hang up in regard to their soul salvation. And is there someone here that has never been baptized? Now, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, it is not a matter of baptism only. That would be as false as saying faith only, repentance only, or confession only. It is not baptism only. It all goes together. God sent His Son with the message of the gospel. Jesus said that I must teach the words, speak the words of He who sent me. He wasn't going to speak His own message. And then Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must repent, believe, one must repent. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. One must confess. And then Jesus said, as we saw in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus also said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He told that to a church in the book of Revelation who was undergoing persecution, and it was about to kick up a notch, and they were going to be thrown in jail, and they were going to experience severe persecution. Don't give up the fight, Christ is saying. Do not turn your back on the church. Don't turn your back on me. You be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive eternal life. That's his promise. That promise was valid then. That promise is valid now. If a child of God is faithful unto death, whether it costs us our lives or until the day that we die, God, who cannot lie, Jesus Christ, has promised that we will receive a crown of life. In obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, and part of that plan includes baptism, we can know that our sin will be forgiven because God cannot lie. And then we study through the Old Testament. We're studying the book of Exodus right now. And one point I made recently was that the promises that God had made, He will keep. He won't break His promises. He will not go back on His word. And God said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can have the hope of heaven when we leave this world. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you need to come back by penitence and prayer. If that's your need or whatever your need might be spiritually speaking, come forward as we sing a song of invitation to encourage you.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying, except God's saving grace. His life on the cross He has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. The judgment day, brother, is coming. Prepare ye for that day. His pardon and mercy He offers. Obey while yet you may. He'll save you from sin and bring sweet peace with Him. Tomorrow may be too late.
Be seated, please.